In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Waiting is hard. And I'm afraid we are generally not very good at it. We're not good at waiting in everyday trivial matters such as waiting in line. We either get impatient or we pull out the phone to distract ourselves from the waiting. We're not good at waiting for food either. If the drive-thru line takes too long, we get angry. If the chefs in the kitchen at the restaurant take longer than we think we should, we reduce our tip to the waiter. We're not very good at waiting. This is true of everyday trivial matters, and it is just as true about more significant eternal matters. We're not very good at waiting for comfort and wholeness. I want my problems, I want my lacks, I want my emptiness to be fixed now. We're not even good at waiting for life after death. We want the joys of eternity now. We want to be reunited with our loved ones who have died in the faith now. Impatience and a sense of entitlement are inherent to the human race because of the corruption of sin. Patience and humility elude us. We are not good at waiting. And I'm afraid the problem is faith, or a lack thereof. For faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith waits, but we're not very good at that. This is illustrated in our gospel text for today, where the nobleman from Capernaum comes to our Lord asking him to heal his son who is at the point of death. Now, a couple of contextual notes are in order before we turn our attention more specifically to the words of Christ in this text. Note that in the sentence immediately preceding the text that was read for today, we are told that this whole episode occurs in Cana of Galilee. Yes, that Cana, the very place where our Lord turned water into wine at the wedding, his first public miracle in John chapter 2. This is the place of his first miracle, and so it will be the place of our Lord's second miracle. So this episode occurs in Cana, but note that the nobleman is from Capernaum. Now, determining the exact distance between these two locations is difficult because Cana is such an insignificant place in history that archaeologists and scholars don't actually know where it was. But we do know that Cana was at least a day's journey away from Capernaum, based on the details later in the text about the man's journey home and his servants meeting him the next day after these things had happened. So the man is at least a day away from Jesus living in Capernaum when he sets out to seek the Lord for help regarding his son's illness. And this reveals to us a little bit about the state of this nobleman. He's desperate. His son is at the point of death, we're told. He's willing to leave his son, who's on his deathbed, to go seek help. It tells us both about his state of desperation as well as his confidence that Christ was the one who could heal and help him. But the most significant thing that this nobleman walks away with at the end of the text is not a whole and well son, although he gets that. In many ways, the most miraculous part of this story is the faith that Christ works. For we're told of the nobleman that he himself believed. He came to ask for physical healing for his son, and he was given a much greater gift by our Lord. And this, John tells us in the verse following our reading for today, this was the second sign that Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. The second sign that he did in Cana, in fact, as we mentioned. The first sign, the changing water into wine, is called not only Christ's first sign, but it is called his chief sign. For at the wedding, our Lord gave abundant provision for the wedding guests, just as he will abundantly provide for all who believe in him eternally in the new creation. And here, this second sign is not merely a healing and a bestowal of faith upon the nobleman and his son, but here is a picture of what Christ has come to do. Not only does he come to provide for those at the eternal wedding feast, as at the wedding of Cana, but Christ has also come to deliver from death all those who believe in him. With this in mind, we turn our attention specifically to our Lord's words. And we might expect our Lord to talk more than he does in this story, but he only talks twice. He says two simple sentences, two words to the nobleman. The first of which is a response to the imploring request to come down to Capernaum and heal my son. Our Lord says, unless you, that is you plural, you people, you all, unless you all see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Jesus is acknowledging here in this statement something that is true about all of humanity. This is the human condition. Unless we see signs and wonders, we will not believe. There's that impatience and lack of humility coming back in. For we are earthly, we're physical creatures, and we want physical rescue. We want physical things that we can see, that we can observe with our senses, and then and only then will we believe. We're not all that different from doubting Thomas, to whom our Lord said in John chapter 20, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. But I'm afraid we don't want to be blessed in that way. We would rather be like Thomas and actually get to see Jesus and his miracles, rather than being blessed by having a faith that is not dependent upon sight. Unless we see signs and wonders, we won't believe. That is, not unless something miraculous happens to change that. But recall, our Lord speaks in the plural here, but he is also speaking specifically to the nobleman. We're told that he answered him and said these words. Therefore, they are not just applicable to all of humanity, but they are also applicable specifically to this nobleman. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Our Lord knows the heart of this man. He recognizes that he has come down to implore our Lord for healing. But what he wanted was Christ to come with him. He had made that long, lonely journey from Capernaum up to Cana, not knowing the state of his son's condition, and he was not prepared to make that journey back alone. He was prepared to do whatever it took to make sure that Jesus came with him, so that he could have that assurance on the road that the healer, the Messiah, was with him, so that he could have comfort of the sight of his son being healed. The nobleman wants this so badly that he not only asks our Lord to come down and heal his son, but a second time he says, after our Lord's response, "Sir, come down before my child dies." He wants healing, and he wants it his way. You can maybe sense a bit of impatience and entitlement there. He wants Christ with him, physically, to bring about the healing in the way that he desires. And Jesus does not give him what he wants. Jesus tells him to go. He does not go with him. He does not give the nobleman what he wants. He gives him something far greater. Go your way. Your son lives. Again, this is not what the nobleman asked for. And yet, he believed. He was willing to listen to the word of the Lord and to obey it. We must not miss this important point. Our Lord requires the nobleman to have faith without sight. He compels him to wait. For it is in the waiting that the blessing comes. The nobleman must take that long, lonely trek home by himself. He must face his fears and doubts. He must wait, learning to cling to the word of promise that Christ had given him. He must learn to wait in hope, because that's what faith does. Faith waits. And in the waiting, the true gift was given. After having returned home and seeing his son, having heard the testimony of his servants that his son was made well at the exact moment that our Lord spoke the words, we're told that he himself believed and his whole household. There's the true miracle. In the waiting, our Lord grants faith not only to the nobleman, but he also grants the gift of faith to his whole family through waiting. See, waiting is the means by which Christ strengthens our faith. There's no getting around it. There's no way to get out of it. Like the nobleman, we must learn to wait. We must learn to wrestle with our fears and our doubts. We must learn to return to and cling to the words and promises of Christ as we wait in hope. Consider the beautiful picture of eternity that Isaiah 25 presents for us. In this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. Notice, this is a promise of eternal feasting. And feasting isn't just about food. Feasting is about the joy of receiving these good gifts of food and drink with others. We have the promise of eternal feasting. And on that day, he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all the nations. That veil is the veil of sin. The Lord will destroy sin once and for all on that day. This, my friends, is a promise of freedom. Can you imagine what it will be like on that day to be completely freed of sin and its corruptions, the temptation to fall back into sin? The promise is a promise of freedom. And he will, on that day, swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. This is a promise of unending life, a promise of eternity that comes to us by virtue of Christ's death and resurrection for us. For he will swallow up death forever. He's not eliminated death. Our Lord has taken death upon himself, thus defeating it, as he has suffered and died to atone for your sins, that you might be given this promise of unending, everlasting life by virtue of his resurrection. And it will be said in that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." This, my friends, is the future hope for those who wait. For us Christians, waiting is a trade. We trade the temporary pleasures of this life for eternal joys. We trade a fleeting life for an eternal life. We trade our present despair and hopelessness for the hope of eternity. And so with these hopes and joys and promises in view, my friends, let us be men and women of faith who do not shy away from waiting, so that on that day it may be said of us that we have waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.